Not open your Bibles, the book of Hebrews, chapter number 6. Hebrews, chapter number 6. Let me share a couple things while you're turning to keep in mind when you're studying the book of Hebrews. Book Hebrews was written to those Hebrews that had been saved. However, there were some Hebrews that was trying, teachers trying to drag them back in to the system of Judaism. As we saw this morning, when Christ died upon the cross, when the veil was rent, that was the end. There was another way of approaching God, and it was not through the priest in the temple. And so therefore, they kept trying to drag them back in, and it kept dragging them down. And of course, you can imagine, many of them had to suffer the fact that they were not allowed to go into the temple anymore. And here they'd been Jews all their life. Many of their families had disowned them because of their belief in Christ. And so the writer in the book of Hebrews, which I believe to be Paul, but I'm not going to argue with anyone on it, he reminded them that we have been spoken to in these last days by God's Son, and that His Son is better than all the types and shadows that had come before Him, pointing to Him. He was better than the prophets. He was better than the angels. He's better than all the different ones, all the sacrifices, and all the things that pointed to Him. As we looked this morning, His veil was much better than the veil in the tabernacle. Some of these Hebrews had a hard time letting go of things, and therefore they stumbled. Now, when we get into the reading here in just a moment, and we're going back up to chapter 5 a little bit, and let's just do that just a moment. And if you'll notice, he's writing to them, and he makes a statement talking about Christ being a high priest. In verse 6, he goes and he quotes a verse in Psalms 110. He said, also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And he goes on down and he talks in verse number 9, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Now let me stop there and say this. The Old Testament, the system of Judaism, did not have people's sins forgiven. They had their sins atoned. The word atone means to be covered. It would be covered from year to year. And every year they'd have to come back to do the same thing to cover their sins. But when Jesus came, he didn't just cover our sins, he forgave our sins. And forever, and he will remember our sins no more. And so they had a hard time understanding eternal salvation. They also had a hard time understanding the fact that Jesus was a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And he goes on to explain, when you read and study Melchizedek, the thing that set him apart from the other high priest was that the other high priest had to be the sons of Aaron, had to be of the tribe of Levi. But Melchizedek is the one that met Abraham when Abraham returned from Sodom bringing Lot, returned after bringing Lot. And he gave tithes to Melchizedek, and he was a high priest of Salem. Now Melchizedek was, and the Bible talks about him not having mother or father, and some people try to make him have immaculate birth, but that was not the case with Melchizedek. The fact was that he wasn't a high priest by his lineage of his parents. He was a high priest by the selection of God Almighty. God chose him to be a high priest. And therefore, Jesus was chosen by God to be high priest. He was of the tribe of Judah. He did not come out of the lineage of Aaron, nor the tribe of Levi. So they had a hard time understanding the fact that Jesus was after a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Look, if you would, in verse 10. Called of God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And he goes on and he talks about how that there, he stops right there because he wants to tell them and teach them some things about Melchizedek. And he's got to stop. And now he's going to talk to them a little bit about their salvation, about their standing as a saved person, and how to go on and grow and get beyond the basic things and not to keep stumbling about this idea of eternal security and eternal salvation. He says in verse 11, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. So he says, I'm going to stop right here. And I'm going to wait, and I'll pick up Melchizedek in chapter 7. And so when he gets on over chapter 7, he picks up Melchizedek again, and he deals with some things with Melchizedek. But then in verse 12, he says, For the time ye, now notice that little word ye, ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you. Now notice that those little pronouns, ye and you. Again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become as such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now we'll come back and pick that up in a moment. I read those verses because chapter 6, verse 1, starts with the word therefore. Always look and see when you see wherefore or therefore, look and see what it's there for. It goes back and picks up the thought in the previous chapter. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. In other words, maturity. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, and of faith toward God. Number 2, or of the doctrine of baptism or laying on of hands, and the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And he said, this will we do, notice the pronoun, if God permit. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time with that because there's something else I want to bring out of this. So let's begin reading the next 3 verses. Now, let me say this before we get to the next 3 verses. There are 2-3 lines of thought in the next 3 verses. Some believes and some uses these verses to teach that people can be saved and lose their salvation. And they'll point to these verses and a couple others in Hebrew to try to justify that thought. Some also looks and they say, well, it starts with the word if there in verse number 6. And so it's a hypothetical. But also, there is a line of thought that these are some things that are being taught to the Hebrews, trying to drag them back into the old system again after they have put their faith and trust in Christ. Now, notice, if you would, a couple of things. Notice the pronouns changes from the ones that we've been reading, from ye, you, us, and we. And for the next 3 verses, they completely change. Look, if you would, in verse 4. For it is impossible for what? Those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and powers of the world to come, if what? If they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. So what he's saying is, now it sounds like, and the phrases he uses, you would say, well, these are people that are saved. They have come to the knowledge. But he said, now, if what they're teaching it could happen, then what would happen is Christ would have to be crucified afresh again. and knows that, he don't say we and ye and you. He says them, they, those, themselves. That's what they were trying to instruct, because they had a hard time grasping from coming into the old system where they repeated everything all the time and had to bring up sacrifices. They had a hard time understanding that Christ offered himself once and forever. They had a hard time understanding that he was a high priest and he would never die, and so therefore he liveth forever. And he could save us to the uttermost because he would never die. And so the contrast between eternal things that Christ brought and temporary things that they practiced, so these teachers come in and was trying to push them back. Now notice again in verse 7 and 8, he outlines two different groups. Verse 7, for the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it and bringeth forth herbs, meat for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessings from God. Some will receive blessings from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. But notice in verse 9, he comes back to we again and you. But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you. In other words, we know better things of you and your situation than what they're trying to encourage you or trying to teach you and trying to draw you away by making doubts come into your mind. Now, I'm going to tell you something. When you doubt your salvation, you can't get nothing done for God. Because the first thing that you need to do is begin to have an understanding of what salvation is. Salvation is belief upon Jesus' work. Not belief upon your work, belief upon his work. That's what saves you. And after you're saved, he expects you to work for him. And there is a work for you to do, but that's not to maintain salvation. That is to a good work of good works that God has ordained you to do. Now, notice in verse 9, but beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. Now, let me back up a moment and look back, if you would, in verse 11 through 14. And let me say this. Those who are saved, now notice verse 11, he says they're dull of hearing. Those who are saved, if you want to grow, you have to listen. Now listen, if you come to church, never bring a Bible, never listen to nothing said, I often wonder how many times people can leave a church and what they would tell you that was preached that day. Wonder how much they listen, how much they grow. And so here, a sure way of beginning to be a baby all your life and not grow out into maturity, number one, is not listen. Be dull of hearing. He said, I want to tell you about Melchizedek. I want to explain how that Jesus is after the order of Melchizedek. He does in chapter 7, but he said, you're dull of hearing. I don't have your attention. You're not paying attention to what I'm saying. And he said, you're too immature to handle this truth. And that's why so many people in our church age right now and in the day in which we live, they're tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine that comes down the road because they're dull of hearing. Look, if you will, in verse 12. He said you ought to be teachers. You ought to have a teachable spirit. There are some people that you try to teach them something, they know everything. And every time you try to tell them something or teach them something, they already know. And you can't teach them anything. I tell these young people, if you knew it already, there would be no reason for us to be here. You got to have a teachable spirit. If you're one of these already know it all, what are you doing here? And we all have to have a teachable spirit. None of us get to the level where we get beyond learning. And if you're going to grow, you've got to have a teachable spirit. You've got to be able to be taught. And the Holy Spirit of God will teach you some things if you open up. You say, well, preacher, I've had trouble with this. Well, open up to the Holy Spirit and say, Lord, teach me, show me, guide me, and put away all the things that you learned and let him show you truths. Amen? Now, How many people get stuck in doctrines that they had from their youth up, and yet I talk to them sometimes. They say, well, I don't believe that. I said, well, that's what your church teaches. Well, I don't believe it. Well, where were you when they were teaching all that? And so there again, look if you would in verse 12 again. He said, you have need of meat, not strong drink. Need to have a healthy appetite. Now, I can tell you already, they was talking about getting some pizzas for these young people. I told her, I said, get cheap ones because some of them eats like horses. And, you know, I remember when I was growing up, when I was playing ball in college, me and a guy, a friend of mine that I stayed with a lot, he was from up in Covington Homes High School. And he played ball with me, and we ate like horses. And we passed by this place, and it said, 42-ounce steak. If you eat it all, you can have it free. And so Dad, he was driving us to the game. He said, if you guys win tonight, I'll buy you and Steve a steak. And I said, okay. And I said, so we won, we come back. And so we went in there, and we ordered 42-ounce steaks. So they had a time you had to eat those 42-ounce steaks. So we ate those and we ordered another one. We split it among ourselves and we still ate it within the time it was given. So we had a healthy appetite, amen? And Mom always said, one of these days when you quit growing and playing ball, it'll catch up with you. Well, guess what? It's not only caught me, but it's got me down and kicked me a few times. But now look here, getting back to this. Now pay attention, think about this. You ought to have not only teachable spirit, but you ought to have a healthy appetite. You ought to want to learn something from the Word of God. If you don't, you're going to be kicked around all your life, spiritual life. Even if you're saved, you're never going to grow out of being a baby. And you know, it's hard to have a church full of babies. You got to have some maturity in the church. You got to have some people that's grounded. Now, look if you would. In verse 13, he said they're unskillful in the word of righteousness. In other words, you've got to have a working knowledge. I wonder how many of you could take the Bible and lead someone to the Lord. I wonder how many of you can take the Bible and explain things when people's got questions. Even your own children, when they ask you questions, are you able to take a Bible and open it up and teach them? As mature believers, we need to get beyond the point of having to be fed all the time, and we ought to be able to get to the point where we are having a working knowledge, and we can take the Word of God and do something with it and teach. I thank God for those who teach and are good teachers. Not only that, but in verse 14, also the last part, you ought to be able to use your senses to exercise discernment of what's good and evil. And so therefore, if you're going to grow, you got to have some discernment. And in verse number 1 of chapter 6, if you're going to grow the things that accompany salvation, you need to have unshakable faith. You need to have your faith in Christ and quit having faith in yourself. Because you yourself is going to fail you. Yourself is going to disappoint you. I'm not saying that to give you a license of sin. I'm just telling you the truth. The fact is that as we said this morning, when they looked at Christ, Christ's life condemned them and made them realize they were sinners because they knew they did not live like Christ. And then, of course, we have to have, in verse 2, we have to be grounded in doctrine and have a desire for sincere growth. Now look back, if you would, in verse number 10. He goes on, he says, for God is not unrighteous, forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to full assurance of hope until the end. In other words, have some assurance in what you believe. Know in whom you believe. Know what you believe. Don't be on shaky ground all the time. Look in verse 12. That ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. He goes on, he uses Abraham. Many of the Jews would depend upon Abraham. He uses that example. He says, for when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely, blessing, I will bless thee, and multiply, I'll multiply thee. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath of confirmation to them, an end of all strife, wherein God, willing more abundantly show unto the heirs of promise the immutability, that means the unchangeableness of God, his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, he might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. So here what he's saying is this. He said, let's go back to Abraham. He said, what you need to understand is God made a promise to Abraham, and his promises were good. Even though Abraham had to wait on them, every one of them came true because God cannot lie. And God has made us the same promise that when we believe upon Jesus Christ, we shall have eternal life. And the Bible says for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, whosoever believeth him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He has promised that we will not perish, and no man can pluck us out of his hand. We have the promise of God and of eternal life. And so therefore, we don't have to be on shaky ground. We don't have to be fearful of our salvation. And not only that, but the Bible says not only did he give his word, but men, when they say something, they'll say, I've got to swear to something higher than me. I swear to God. That's true. And the Bible says that God had no higher thing to swear. And so he gave his oath that what he said was true. So we don't have to sit around and we don't have to worry about all these things that we hear and all these things we see. We need to have our faith and trust in Christ. Amen. And he reminds us of the city of refuge there in verse 18, that we flee to him for refuge. And once we go in that city, we are safe and secure. We have been secure. And then he goes on, we touched on this. And by the way, we have to have the comfort of God's person. Who he is. I don't worry. Salvation is not something I worry about. Now, there are things about me I worry about, but I don't worry about salvation. Salvation is sealed and secured. God promised me and he cannot lie. And so I have the promise of God that I am a son of God. I am a joint heir of Jesus with Jesus Christ. I am going to heaven. Amen. Now, so I have the person of God. As we said, we have the promise of God, and we have the presence of God. He lives within us. But look in verse 19. We touched on these verses this morning. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. Now, you know what an anchor is. I remember one time when we were going through our dive program, we were doing rescue dive here in the lake. And we would go out and we had to practice. We had to practice at night. We had to practice at day. We had to practice all kinds of scenarios. Not only learn to dive, but what to do in rescue diving. What happens if you become one that needs to be rescued while you're trying to attempt to rescue someone else? Now, I remember one time that we were diving, and we were in about 45, 50 feet of water. And it was dark at night. And I had someone that was supposed to be with me and stay with me. You always had a partner, a buddy. That way if you... Sometimes we go down there and they shut your tank off and you'd have to breathe off his tank all the way back up. And you had to depend upon your buddy when you went. Well, this time, my buddy, we were swimming along and all of a sudden I hit an anchor and about 200 feet of rope. And it got in my tank, all around my neck, and my buddy just kept going. And he didn't see me. It was so dark and murky. He didn't know what I did. And nobody knew where I was. And I knew I was getting low on oxygen in my tank. And so I had to kind of keep my composure together while I tried to feel. And I felt this big old heavy anchor and I couldn't pull it up. So what I had to do was slowly begin to cut rope. I always had a knife on my leg, on my ankle, strapped to my leg. And I pulled the knife out and I began to cut the rope and just keep my composure, not get too excited. Because if you're diving, you get excited. First thing you want to do, and you know what you do when you do that? You suck water in. And when you suck water in, it's hard to get rid of it in the bottom of the lake. And so anyway, we got, make long story short, we got out, I finally retrieved that anchor and brought it up. It was a big old heavy anchor. And then I got thinking about, and I always think about it when I read this, because what Jesus did was this. He took our souls, every soul that would believe upon him, and he took his blood into the Holy of Holies, as we talked this morning. And he poured his blood upon the mercy seat. And he took and he put an anchor in the Holy of Holies. And whosoever will that calls upon him is securely anchored into heaven, the Holy of Holies. And you might be tossed a little bit here and there by the winds and waves. It might get rough a little bit, but that anchor holds. Nothing's ever going to happen with that anchor. Jesus went up there and secured your soul. You're not going to lose your soul. Amen? Notice it in verse 19. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. He reminds us that it's sure, definite. It's steadfast. It's not going to leave. Which entereth into that within the veil. Remember we talked about the veil, the pattern. Whether the forerunner is for us entered. In other words, Jesus was our forerunner that resurrected. And because he resurrected, we're going to resurrect. And so therefore, even Jesus made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And so there again, he reminds them that he is our high priest. And of course, he gets into the next chapter in verse 25, and he reminds them that as long as a priest lives, we are secured. And therefore, he is able to save us unto the uttermost, because he'll never die. And he's at the right hand of the Father. So folks, the thing that we need to grasp and understand is this. There's a time when we're babes in Christ when we get saved. But as you grow, it's time to grow. Even you teenagers that have been saved for a few years, you need to be growing as Christians. You need to be understanding the Word of God. You need to be having understanding of doctrines within the Bible and within the church. And you need to grow in those things. And as you grow, and all of us do, but as we do, it gives us such peace when we can say as Paul, I know in whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that he's able to keep that which he has committed unto me against that day. And so I don't know what it's going to be like to die. But I have this confidence. I'm not going to see darkness. I'm going to go through the valley of the shadow of death. When I die, it's going to be like a shadow, and then I'm going to come into the light. And I'm going to see my Lord. Now, I don't know how God's going to choose that my days are going to end. And it may be that I might be walking up on this earth when Jesus comes back. But however it is, I don't have to live my life worrying. But the key is this. You must learn to be secure in your salvation. And if the devil can't have your soul, then what he wants to do is tear your mind up. And he wants to keep you worried. Or he wants to keep you a babe, where every time someone comes along and teaches something different, he drags you away and gets you all confused. Be confident, grow, mature, amen. Let's stand.
Page 154.
How about tonight?